Since evening has come, allow me to say something arising from this day, and specifically from the feast of this day, because it is a great event bound up with a great person, the Most Holy Theotokos, and I think it should not pass unnoticed. Today our Holy Church celebrated what is called the Presentation of the Lord, the Hypopante. It is one of the feasts of the Mother of God, and specifically it is the day when our All-Holy Lady, so to speak, completed her 40 days, the 40-day churching of the Theotokos. We saw our Christ born. We saw him receive circumcision on the 8th day, and afterwards we saw him at 30 years old at his baptism, though of course I am not holding strictly to dates. And now today we have seen him again in the temple, where his mother receives a blessing of a kind, just as mothers today receive it on the day of the 40-day churching. I do not know whether this matter has ever occupied your thoughts, and specifically the connection between the events of the Old Testament and the events of the New Testament. There was in the Old Testament a commandment from God, specifically in Leviticus, in the 12th chapter. Those of you who read will find it there. When a woman gives birth to a male child, on the 40th day you are to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice as well. This rite, this obligation, was called the rite of purification. The woman was considered unclean for 40 days if she had borne a male child, but when she bore a female child, she would be unclean for 80 days. Every male child, and the reason goes back to the saving of all the males. Now, down there in Egypt, if you remember, a lamb was slain, and with its blood, the doorposts of the houses were marked, and all the firstborn were spared. So one can imagine that in a certain way they owed their very existence to that lamb, to the blood of that lamb, and that is why they were not destroyed then. And so every male that opens the womb had to be given to the temple, given to God. This, as you understand, was not possible, that all the male children, all the firstborn, should be handed over there. And so afterwards a commandment came from God. If a man was well off, he was to buy a lamb, spotless and a year old, because it was a type of Christ, and a turtle dove or a pigeon, and to go to the temple so that a sacrifice might be offered for the purification of the mother and for the redemption of her firstborn child, who had to be dedicated to God and given to God. If the parents were poor and did not have the means to buy a lamb, then they would bring a pair of turtle doves or a pair of pigeons. This is what happened with our Lord as well. That pair, Joseph and Mary being poor, brought pigeons. They did not bring a lamb with a turtle dove or a pigeon. The sacrifice was performed like this. They would slay the lamb, and with the blood of the lamb they would sprinkle the pigeon or the turtle dove, which they then released to fly away free. It was a type showing that the Lamb of God would one day be sacrificed so that the soul of man might be set free. In this case they slew the one turtle dove and let the other fly away anointed with the blood, or they slew the one pigeon and let the other fly away anointed with the blood. You will find these things in Numbers 3:13. And in Leviticus you will find the other thing I told you about, the commandment concerning purification, after how many days if the child is male, and after how many days the woman is to go to the temple if the child is female. So according to the commandment God had given then, which we read in Leviticus 12:6-8, this is what they had to do. Just as our Lord at his baptism fulfilled all righteousness, and those reckoned as his parents brought him to receive circumcision, took him to the temple, and here too performed the purification for him, all this proves that we too must carry out whatever is commanded in the law of the church. Not for each person to make up a religion of his own and say, this might be needed, or this is needed, or this is not needed. Our Christ said that we must fulfill all righteousness. Everything that is a commandment must take place. This was the event that took place today, quite apart from the fact that another person also appears there, Simeon, the one called the God Receiver, who likewise played a role and revealed certain things, making prophecies as well. He spoke both about the person of our Christ in general, and about what his All-Holy Mother was in a certain way going to suffer, when he told her that a sword would pass through your own heart, and that this child is set for the fall and rising of many, and for a sign that is spoken against. So I say, apart from all of this, it is a feast of the Mother of God, and it is in honor of the All-Holy Mother, who according to God's commandment, went with her child to the temple herself, regardless of the fact that at the same time, he was also God. Now imagine what responsibility rests on us, and how much we need to keep always to what has been commanded. It is a sad thing to hear people today inventing a religion of their own, and finding their own private way of salvation or sanctification. There is no salvation, my beloved, as we have said before, outside of Jesus and outside the Church of Jesus. The inn, with its innkeepers and all that goes with it, that is where a person is saved. If someone invents a religion of his own, if in his own way he manufactures a kind of self-made salvation and all the rest of it, he will find himself deceived on that day. For the dove to go free, blood had to be shed, and the bird had to be marked with that blood, and for the Hebrew children to be spared back then, the male children and the firstborn of the animals as well, all the males again, blood was shed. And for our own soul to be set free, ready and able to fly to its place of rest, blood must be shed, blood, no other way. None at all, however, holy it may look to the world, and in the eyes of the world, is able to save a soul. A soul is saved only through the blood of Jesus Christ, and by no other means. So let each of us consider where he stands, how he approaches this, how he has arranged the matter of salvation within himself, and let him never be deceived into thinking that by some way of his own, he will be able to save himself. A person does not save himself. He will be saved only if Christ gives his blood for him too, and he does give his blood. If the person is willing to receive it, the ocean never comes to put out our fire, to quench our burning coals. But our coals are quenched if we throw them into the ocean. God wills that all be saved, but man does not will it, and when man does not will it, God cannot. The Almighty God cannot. Joy to those who are willing, who ask him to be their ally, and who make use of what he tells them. This is what I want to insist on, as I always do, and be careful, because there are many Christians who go to church, who do good works, who pray, and they will still be left outside. Why? Because they do not commune. Holy communion can be a daily thing. But it is because we do not want to stop our sins, and we do not want to live a Christian life, because that is the life Christ gave, not the one we have manufactured for ourselves, not the one our flesh has made, or our ego, and so on, and the theories, and on and on. Only through his body and his blood is there salvation, and if it were possible for a person to commune once a day, every day, then he would have created the conditions for being saved. Not that he would automatically be saved, but that he could be, because again it depends on whether he comes forward and how he comes forward and in what spirit he comes forward, knowing that though I commune unworthily, and if you will, you save me. You save me because unless we cast aside this mindset that I do everything rightly and will be saved, unlike the one who does not and will not be saved, no one will be saved. Our mindset must be the one expressed by both John Chrysostom and Saint Basil the Great in the service for the receiving of the holy gifts. If I take the courage and come, it is because you said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And that I may not be seized as prey by the spiritual wolf, that the devil may not devour me, that is why I come, he says, not because I am worthy, but because my house is bare and fallen. If that spirit is missing, the spirit the holy ones had who communed every day, then even Holy Communion cannot bear its fruit and save a person. Do priests not commune every day? Most of them are in hell. It profited them nothing that they communed daily, because the conditions were not there for Holy Communion to bear fruit within them. So two things are needed, yes, to receive, but also to receive rightly. For if we use again that line of Saint Basil the Great, the one quoted over and over, the good is not good if it is not done well. The good, he says, does not even count as good unless it is done in the right way. Let us not deceive ourselves, And it is sadder still that not only do we so-called grown-ups fail to commune, but we deprive our little children of Holy Communion as well. Holy Communion, naturally. If we ourselves remain outside the church and live in sin, how can we take our child to receive Holy Communion, when it is through our own faith that Holy Communion bears fruit in the child? If a mother has stained her hands with blood by killing her other children, how can she take this child and bring it to Holy Communion? What kind of Holy Communion will it be from God, who sees both the wicked mother bringing the child and the child there before him? Do you understand? We do not think about these things. We look at them superficially from above and so on. These are fundamental matters. They are not incidental events. Did you go to church today? Did you go last night? Did you hear the prophecy of Isaiah read at Vespers? Why was the prophecy from the 6th chapter appointed there, the passage that spoke of the table, the burning coal and the tongs? Behold, this has touched my lips, and it shall take away my iniquities and cleanse my sins. What did that have to do with Christ being brought to the temple on the 40th day? It was appointed because Christ himself is the burning coal, the most holy Theotokos, all holy is the tongs, and there is also the table and so forth, and only his blood cleanses man from sins. That is why the prophecy was appointed. But it remained merely words. The chanters and the priests read it, and that was the end of it. We were present, but it meant nothing to us. Yet these things are written down. A person ought to have them, read them, study them, and put them into practice, so that, if he desires, he may be saved. Otherwise there is no salvation. Do not take encouragement from the wickedness of others, and imagine that you stand well in relation to what God desires. We do not stand well. Let us not compare ourselves with the wicked. Let us not measure ourselves against the blind, and come out thinking that we are the ones with our eyes open. It is not so. So the feast has a particular message, and it deserves close attention, especially when it brings forward the prophecies as well. And if you read the hymns of the church for today, they teach a great many things about Christ and all of this. Simeon the God-receiver put it beautifully today. Do you see this child, he says, here in my arms? He is set for the fall and the rising of many. Many will be cast down into hell, and many will be saved. It depends on how each one receives him. Christ is a two-edged sword. Even though he is love, even though he is salvation, even though he is mercy, he is a two-edged sword. So receive him as the Orthodox Church gives him to you. Do not invent a religion of your own. Follow the Church. If you want to be saved, do it with humility. He himself is the very truth. It is not your works, and it is not mine. I did good, and who told you that you had any right to do evil? And even if you did do something good, does that entitle you to a reward? When you have done everything you were commanded to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. Let me press it further. All my righteousness is as a filthy rag. Whatever good you may do, he says, it is nothing but a soiled, blood-stained cloth, nothing more. My righteousness is as a filthy rag. So where do we take refuge? Only behind the cross of Christ. Only behind the blood of the Lord, only behind the mysteries, behind the compassionate mystery of metanoia, of repentance, in holy confession, behind the clergy, behind orthodoxy. From there comes salvation, mercy, not that we are already saved. Has anyone ever crossed over into the next life certain that he is saved? People say such things, the Protestants and the others. They say, we are saved. Really, Paul says, if the righteous are scarcely saved, where shall we appear? And who dares to call himself righteous in the full sense of righteousness? Who can say such things about himself? Because I justify myself, and you justify yourself. Mum justifies her boy, and the boy justifies his mum. The husband justifies his dear wife, and the wife justifies her dear husband. The girlfriend justifies her boyfriend, and the boyfriend his girlfriend. We declare ourselves righteous, that we are good people and holy people, at least in our own opinion. And that with these certificates we will of course pass straight into the kingdom of heaven. Well, the examination up there is going to be a hard one. I am not mistaken about this. So this feast carries a real and serious lesson. It is not just an occasion for everyone named Panagiota or Panagiotis to celebrate a name day. Its purpose is to teach us how a person must take care and that he must fulfill all righteousness. Now, in connection with this, I wanted to extend it a little tonight and take up the person of the mother, Prompted by this mother who holds her child in her arms and offers him too in the temple, that is to God, has anyone ever stopped to consider whether he is acting rightly as a husband beside his wife or she as a wife beside her husband? We have a man whose wife, in her relationship with her husband, should be a mother. The wife, once again, should be a mother to her husband. Has anyone ever given thought to this? For you know we have reached the point of worshipping our most holy Theotokos, not merely venerating her, and rightly so. Although worship belongs to God alone, nevertheless, because of the great good she has done for us, because she brought us Christ, we cannot help but go so far as to worship her, and Christ does not take offense at us for this. For example, if you go to the holy mountain, you will see that the Athenite fathers do and undertake everything in the name of the most holy Theotokos. If the most holy Theotokos wills it, and we live to see the morning, if the most holy Theotokos permits, what will the most holy Theotokos say? You hardly hear Christ mentioned at all. Not because Christ is rejected, but because that name is so sweet. It is always my mother. I have never heard anyone say, my father. Everything depends on the mother. So the mother is a blessed name, a blessed person, a blessed being within the human race, that is, if she truly is a mother, because there is even a feast day for the mother, and not a local one either, an international day of the mother, though if 100 mothers celebrate it, it is doubtful whether even one of them is worthy for such a feast to be held, while the others who fall short still have to be called mothers. Mothers, for becoming a mother is a serious matter. A mother is a person who stands between God and the world. She is a co-creator with God, and you can understand what that means. Most so-called mothers have made no preparation whatsoever to become mothers. They become mothers by accident, and many become mothers outside lawful wedlock. Even prostitutes become mothers biologically, but they are not truly mothers. This is a blessed thing, and God wants it to be blessed, just as He gave it from the moment He made the woman and brought her to the man. He Himself led the bride, and He spoke to them, and having blessed them, He said, increase and multiply. So there are few mothers, I say, and few parents, few men, who ever think about this great dignity, the great honor God does them by using them as co-creators with Him. God has not stopped creating. He goes on creating. Just as He created the first man, and today God Himself creates through man. It is a law of God that when the ovum and the sperm come together, a human being comes into existence. It is God's doing. God Himself creates today, and He is not only creator in this one case. It is true more widely as well. A surgeon takes hold, cuts, throws away, and God goes on creating there, healing the wound. He supplies the material. He does the work all through nature, which has no reason of its own. God has His law, and if a person wants to have clear eyes, he sees these things. If he has no eyes, he does not see them. I think that he came from his father and his mother, but his father and mother are instruments of God, and they stand under the law of God, the law He gave from the moment He blessed them and said to them, increase and multiply. He too came into being, or is coming into being, and he too becomes a creator together with God. This great honor which God gave above all to the woman has been thrown away by many so-called mothers. Many have been led astray by ignorance, others by unbelief, and so on. There are, of course, very few cases where childbearing is genuinely difficult, apart from those cases where God has closed the womb. And when God closes it, no one can open it. But there are cases where God has left it open, and it is the human being who closes it. In the case where God has closed it, you are not accountable. But in the case where you closed it, where I closed it, we are accountable, and we will give an account, because it is an insult to God that you refuse to become His partner and to bring forth human beings, living souls, things that are eternal, since everything else has only a temporary character. One day an earthquake will come and all of it will be swept up like old paper and be gone. But the souls remain in eternity, and, as Solomon says, wise is the one who saves souls. So this great honor, I say, many mothers never thought about mothers who were blessed by Christ and who heard on their wedding day that they would see their children's children around their table and so on. And it is very sad because there is an agreement made beforehand. Let the priest say what he likes. Let God say what he likes. We know when we will have children and whether we will have them at all. Just imagine how God will deal with us when His justice begins to act. Because today, as you know, the justice of God is not acting. If the justice of God were acting today in full, not one of us should be standing here at this hour. But it is the mercy of God. He waits for a person to repent, to return. Today's mothers, with certain exceptions, do not live up to their calling, unlike the one unique mother, the one we honor today, who remained a virgin before, during, and after giving birth, the ever-virgin. And I say this because many of them are not in a position to name the father of their own child. They are not in a position to name the father of their own child. And that is exactly why they could not have such a person standing at the head of their association, we might say. They could not have such a person there. The honor of the mother is great, and the responsibility of the mother is just as great. If she took her honor into account and thought about her responsibility, things would be different. Her whole way of life would be different. From the most ancient times, that is, going all the way back to the Old Testament, back to those old days, there are many persons set before us to imitate, many mothers whom mothers today ought to be imitating. But they do not imitate these mothers. Those mothers, however, will remain as witnesses for the prosecution. Because at the judgment, our Lord Christ says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. In other words, the Ninevites who repented and turned back at a single sermon will be witnesses for the prosecution against these people, the ones who saw so many miracles and yet did not turn back, did not repent. If you will allow me, let me bring a few more mothers before you. Besides the mothers we spoke about the day before yesterday, the mothers of the three hierarchs, Anthusa, Emilea, and Nanna, let us also call to mind the mothers of those saints of our own times whom we commemorated together. And it is in their honor that this foundation exists, the very place where we are speaking now. If you go back to August, for August, you will find a mother with seven children. She is the mother of the Maccabees. I do not know whether you have ever read their story. She is Saint Solomon, whose body lies whole and entire in Constantinople, together with the relic of Saint Euphemia of the Fourth Ecumenical Council and others. In the Church of the Holy Apostles, the relic of Saint Solomon is also there, the mother of those seven children, the ones we call the Maccabees. Open the Synaxarion. If you have one, at August Forest, and look at what took place there. It is very moving and very instructive. A mother has responsibilities for the upbringing of her child. The mother must be the first one to form the child, and indeed at the same time she must see to finding a teacher who is pious, as we would put it. We have to be selective about our child's education. We have to pay attention to exactly what our children are being taught, and what our children ought to learn first. Something that does not happen among us, and God will call us to account for it one day. This mother had entrusted her children to a teacher, Eleazar. And do you know why those children were all sacrificed, one after another? Because they refused to eat pork. Do you hear that? And who tells you that? To take something like that in, and never let go of it, that is no simple undertaking, that is not book learning. It comes from someone who put it inside me both by his deeds and by his words. That is why those children sacrificed everything. And the last of them, the youngest, went to his martyrdom on his own. No one had to hold him back. He walked up to it the way lambs go. And when they burned all seven of them in the furnace, the mother threw herself into the blazing fire as well and was burned with them. It was the law back then in the Old Testament. Pork is forbidden. Because the pig is an unclean animal, since it does not chew the cud, that is exactly the reason. Where do you find such a sacrifice today, when the mothers themselves do not even have their children keep the fast? If the doctor tells them to, they will fast the children a whole month on rice water. But if Christ says it, Christ, I don't know any Christ, So if a person wanted to keep her from standing as a witness for the prosecution against him, he ought to go and take her advice. But we do not keep any of this in mind. Another one. Take Sarah, one child, and God asks in a strange way for that child to be sacrificed, and her husband takes him and goes off to sacrifice him. Have you ever found anywhere in Scripture that she resisted the will of God and said to her husband, "Have you lost your mind? You have grown old, we have one child, and we are going to sacrifice him." She did not resist the will of God. So how is it that you resist the will of God? How many men are there who do not want children and do not want a wife? Why do you set yourself against the will of God? Is this not your calling? Are you not a fellow worker with God? Why do you do this? And another mother. Go and find her among the mothers of the 40 holy martyrs who suffered in the lake of Sebaste. She is the mother of one of the saints, a little boy. They called him Melito. As they were being led away, the poor child lost heart. And she took him up on her shoulder and ran along beside them. And she went and threw him up onto a cart just as he was. And he died there, so that he too might be sacrificed, so that they would burn him too. And he died right there, up where she had thrown him. His mother brought him along. She did not go and hide him. She did not go and keep him safe. We imagine our children are our own, really. Where did you get him? Who gave him to you? Who governs him? Who made him? Did you make him? Did you hear hammering inside your womb? Anything at all for that child to be made? Who gave it life? Who put blood in it? Who made its spirit? Who made its heart? Who made its lungs? Who made its tongue? Who made the sockets that hold its teeth? Who made its teeth? Who carved the ridges into those teeth? Who made the eyelashes up here? Who made its hair? Who made its nails? Who set them out at the fingertips? Who divided the fingers into joints? Who made all of that, you, or your husband, or the two of you together? So how can you call yourself a mother, then, with so much indifference? How, if you will not acknowledge the Father, and I do not mean the Father you can see, I mean the other Father, the one who is Father to both of you, how is it even possible for you to see it? The mother does not obey. She does not want to. And these mothers, the ones who have come to see things a little differently, do not want to see it the way they should. Take the mother of our most holy Theotokos. Give me a child, whether male or female, and I will give it back to you. Then why do you want it? If you're only going to give it to me, wouldn't you rather I gave you one to care for you in your old age, one to carry on your name so that your property stays in the family and so on? No. Take away the reproach that lies on me, that I am childless. Take away the curse that lies on me, that I am childless. That is what I want you to give me. Today a woman makes herself sterile by her own will. By her own will she does not become childless. By her own will she becomes cursed. It is one thing for God not to give you a child. It is another thing for God not to permit it. And it is something else again to be able to bring human beings into existence, scientists, inventors, saints, and to refuse to do it. To be unwilling, that is something else entirely. The one is quite different from the other. And what does this mother have to say? When she had given birth and the midwife took the child in her hands, she asked, "What happened? What have I brought into the world?" The midwife said, "A girl." And she said, "Blessed be the name of God." And according to her vow, she took the child to the church and gave her over. Why did she take her and give her to the church? Because she had made a vow. And God takes this strange offering and makes of her the most holy Theotokos. He had given her no assurance of any kind, nothing to stand on, no promise that I will do this for you, nothing at all. No standing, no substance at all, and yet God did it. He took that child, the vow of Anna, and made it into the Panagia, the all-holy Theotokos. Give away a child, us, to be a nun, to be a priest, to the church. Have you lost your mind? Some people make a vow, and afterwards they go back on it. They go hunting for a spiritual father who will absolve them, who will adjust the vow for them, so that they don't have to keep it. And then we get madness, and we get demonic possession, and we get this and this and this, because Once a person has made a vow, they cannot unmake it. Have you ever read the prayer of Anna, the mother of Samuel, who was barren and bore no children? Open 1 Samuel and find that passage there. There is a beautiful prayer there which says this, "And she vowed a vow to the Lord, saying, Adonai, Lord, Eloi Sabaoth, that is, Lord of hosts," this is the Hebrew form, "if you will indeed look upon me, if you who look at me, who see from above, will look upon me too, upon the humility of your handmaid, and remember me as well, who remain here childless, and give to your handmaid the seed of men, give me a male child, then I will give him before you as a gift. I make this a vow, I will give him to you as a gift. You will not have to take him from me, I will give him to you myself. All the days of his life I vow it, and he will remain there with you." And God gave her Samuel, and 5 more children after that. This woman who bore no children at all then had 5 more. If you have your book 1 Kingdoms, or 1 Samuel, if you have the other edition from the Bible Society, look in the first chapter, verse 11, and you will find. But you need the mother, and you also need a teacher who is in accord with her. Because if the teacher or if Satan sets himself against our Orthodox upbringing, then the parent wears himself out at home, trying to keep the child standing firm in the faith, only to find the teacher working against him. And the child will have every reason to say, "Mother, Father, if what you tell me is true, then why do you send me to the teacher to learn?" Of course there will be a conflict. These two have to be partners. That is why the church prays for parents and for teachers. The church places teachers in the position of a spiritual parent, and they truly are. Alexander the Great was once asked, "Whom do you love more, your father Philip or Aristotle your teacher?" Aristotle was his teacher, and Philip was his father. He answered, "Both alike." "I love both fathers," he says, and he explains why. "The one was the cause of my coming into being, and the other of my coming to be good. One," he says, "begot me, formed me, and brought me into the world. The other helped me to become good, and for me to be good, both of these are necessary." But how can an Orthodox mother who has sent her child to a Catholic school expect the child to become good? She is looking at worldly and material things, not spiritual ones. One child goes to the German school, another somewhere else, and another elsewhere. How can such things come about? You will say, "We were born here, we are where we are. If I told you it would have been better for us never to have learned our letters, what would you say to me?" A hard saying, of course, because an unlettered man is a rough piece of timber, unhewn. But letters without God are a double-edged knife. An unlettered man cuts on one side only, but an educated man without God cuts on every side. And you see what comes of it, because we read about it every day. So I say, each of us ought to stop and dwell on these thoughts. And besides all that, consider also the mother of those 3 girls. Faith, hope, and love, consider Sophia, whose name means wisdom. She was sacrificed along with them. Consider St. Julita with little Syricus. Read the life of Perpetua. Read others as well, women of the old days. See what a real mother has to say. The real mother, God covers her from above, and the spiritual father, God covers him from above like an umbrella. But there are few such people, and that is why humanity is in danger. Because the family came into danger, and it began with the individual. When the individual is not in order, the family does not stand well, and society is unstable. It is not society's fault. It is the individuals, since individuals make up families, and families in turn make up society. Now when we speak of the mother, of course it is no easy thing to accuse her. It should not be an easy thing to accuse her. We must take seriously into account everything else she carries on her shoulders in that great role. And for that too, we must give her the honor and respect that belong to her. And all these things must be attended to. But they are not attended to. Allow me to say that this above all has been on my mind, and I looked up whatever I could gather on these matters. So give me your attention for what I'm about to tell you. Listen to a definition of what a mother is. A mother, he says, means a lifetime. from the moment she feels that first stirring in her womb, that life, there is a life inside her beating within her, from that moment on, until either her child dies or she does. She is a mother without ceasing. Do not listen to those who say it was small, it was this and that, it hadn't been born yet, and so on. None of that. It is a life from the moment it is conceived, and if you kill it, you're a murderer. Let no one be deceived and say, it wasn't born yet, and things like that. The other day I was speaking with a lady who was telling me her pain, and among other things she told me this, about an abortion she had had. She saw her elderly father in her sleep, and he said to her, my child, he says, what have you done to me? Why did you send that child to me here? It gives me no rest, day or night. And at the same time she could hear crying, the way a little baby cries, mewling like a kitten, screaming its heart out in the cradle. Can't you hear it? He said, reproaching her. What have you done to me? Why did you send it here? Look at the child you have killed. I understood, the day before yesterday, a matter of 3 days ago. A mother's term of service never ends. It is for life. It is lifelong, and only death can dissolve these bonds, only death. Otherwise a mother is always a mother. So motherhood means a lifelong calling, and it is true, like ships returning to harbor, all children come into their mother's embrace. If you have noticed, both grown children and little ones often turn to her. They all find comfort there. A mother, if she is a Christian mother, sets things in their proper place. From where she sits in the living room, the moment she hears a dry cough and the like, she immediately becomes involved in their concerns. In just a few words, she will say, you must not do that, my George. You must not bring ruin upon your household. You must not do such a thing. She gives direction, and what she says is blessed. What a mother says carries the weight of a patriarch's charge. The Christian mother, that is. We are not talking about the showy mothers, the ones busy getting their nails done. They look at their nails and stare at that idiot box over there. We are not talking about such women. We are speaking of Christian mothers who understand their calling and know that they must truly know their child. A person can change friends and often does. One may even have another wife or husband if one spouse dies, but no one can change mothers. A person will always have the same mother. Yet, as I have told you, there are mistaken ways of thinking about this, as we discussed in our first talk after the New Year's feast. You ought to remember the pains of childbirth that your mother went through. That is why, if you would like to read the wisdom of Sirach, chapter 7, verse 27, it says, do not forget the pains your mother suffered when she gave birth to you, because we forget everything that our mother has done for us. We act as if she never did a thing for us. Do not despise your mother when she has grown old. That is Proverbs 23:22. And in Sirach as well at 3:4, I find it says, whoever honors his mother is like a man who lays up treasure, a man who is storing up her blessings, saving them up. Her prayers. To receive your parents' blessing is another thing altogether. It is a great thing. There is one more thing you must hear. Whoever strikes his mother because there are cursed hands of children who have dared to strike their mother, God commanded that he be put to death. Whoever speaks evil of his mother shall die. Exodus 21:15-16. And cursed is anyone who dishonors his mother. Deuteronomy 27:16. Now listen to a few thoughts about the mother, the behavior. It says here, some opinions about the mother. Napoleon the Great says this, the conduct of a child is always the work of his mother. That is the part a mother plays in shaping a child's character. We are right, he says, to call the earth our mother, Mother Earth, since we trample her underfoot and still she does not stop giving us her fruit. That is what a mother is like. Napoleon the Great also said, mothers do not shape only the present of their children, but their future as well. Motherhood is the only employer that asks of a mother, the real one, the Christian one, at least 18 hours of work out of every 24. We may put in 5 hours, we do not work Saturday, we do not work Sunday, we take 3 afternoons off. Motherhood, he says, is an employer that asks of a mother at least 18 hours out of every 24, working for her children. 9 out of 10 of the men who have distinguished themselves owe the very core of their greatness to their mother. One good Christian mother is worth 100 teachers because she goes beyond what the teacher can do. She gets inside the child. Often she is far closer to him, and she can bring better results. For however hard the teacher works, if he has no mother working with him at home, if there is no one to keep from tearing down what he says, then even a good teacher will not manage it. Often the teacher cannot tear down what the right hand of a Christian mother has planted, with her prayer and with the illumination of the Most Holy Theotokos, as she speaks to her children. The Christian mother holds in her hands the present and the future of peoples and of individuals. The Christian mother, however, Christian hands that rock the cradle of an infant are rocking the cradle of heaven and earth. There you do not know what it is you are shaping, what it is you are rocking. One person may shake the earth and cause heaven itself to be summoned to receive him above, as happened with Paul. The mother always stands at the center of God's creation, as I told you earlier. She is the connecting link, because within the mother, through the father, God creates and he makes human beings for eternity. And angels watch the mother as she labors, and they record every burden she carries, all the burdens she bears each day. If a mother knew this, she would receive comfort and strength, so that she would not cast aside her cross and her calling. Before a child is born, it lives through its mother's heart, and after it is born, it lives through the hands that guide it, the hands of a Christian mother who goes to Holy Confession and receives Holy Communion, not only for herself, but also for the fruit of her womb. What a profound influence this has. To be born of a Christian mother, of a mother who prays, of a mother who receives Holy Communion, of a mother who goes to church, who is not a vessel of Satan, who is not a plaything in the hands of the world, that is a great thing. The earth will never send heaven anything more precious than a Christian mother who gave her whole life to nourish her children, as Paul said, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Among the things I was reading, I also found an exhortation of the elder Tobit to his son Tobias. If you want to look it up, it is chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, in simple translation. I am showing it to you, it says, do not neglect your mother, honor her all the days of your life, and do whatever is pleasing to her, and never grieve her. Remember, my child, that she faced many dangers for your sake while you were still in her womb, and there is another exhortation a little further down that instructs him as well. My dear ones, if mothers today do not succeed and complain about it, it is not so much that their words are wrong, but that their lives are not right. And children, as you know, imitate. They see more than they hear. And things that children should not do, the mothers do. Is it possible then, when the child sees you doing one thing and hears you saying another, is it ever possible for your words to find an answering echo in his soul? It is not possible. Saint Basil the Great says, for a lesson learned by force is not the kind of thing that stays with us. What is forced on a child does not naturally last. So you tell him, you're going to do this. But don't expect much from that, he says. He'll do it now, while he depends on you. He won't do it tomorrow, when he no longer depends on you. That is no success, getting him to learn it by force. What is learned by force is not in its nature to remain. It does not stay. But what is turned into something pleasant and gracious, he says, put into him in a good and enlightening way that settles more permanently into our souls. Take care to do that. Not to order him to do it, but to persuade him to do it. Then, he says, it will stay inside him, and notice what comes next. Do not seek to become a teacher. You pick up the rod and play the schoolmaster. You're going to do this, little Eleni. You're going to go and pray. You're going to do that, and so on. No, he says. Otherwise, he says, you fall short of the thing itself, of virtue. If you don't do the very things you're telling that person to do, or if you go and do other things that are even worse, then there's no virtue there at all. But if you are being dragged toward it, leap away, run. For it is dangerous to attempt to teach when you have not first been led upward through the practical life, the life of active struggle, of actually doing the commandments. It is very dangerous, he says, for a person whose own life does not match the words to want to teach and to hand down precepts to everyone else. Nothing is colder than a teacher who plays the philosopher only in words, meaning it is all talk and there are no deeds to match it. For lessons are not planted in the soul by words, he says. The way they are planted by deeds, words, he says, do not stay with a person the way actions do. Let him see your life. If you see your little girl coming to you with a cigarette in her hand and you, the lady of the house, have already smoked 3 packs since morning, you will correct her. Tell her to give it up and she will not. Then why do you smoke? You tell her not to go off to the card table. Then why do you play? You tell her not to paint her face, not to do this or that. Well, then why do you do it? Do you see? The child is waiting, looking for the person who will first do himself what he tells the child to do. That is what is meant by to do and to teach. Saint Isidore of Pelusium says, a life without words is by nature more beneficial than words without a life. A life lived without speech brings better results than speech without a life behind it. A person learns more from someone's example than from the words of someone who does not do what he says. For the one benefits even while keeping silent, the man who acts but does not speak, who does not know how to teach, yet does these things in practice, he benefits others. But the man who only shouts is a nuisance, he brings about no results at all. And if word and life run together, they complete the statue of philosophy entire, that is, of the whole spiritual life. If the things you say are there, he says, then you must be doing them as well. Let people see your life too. Let them see your example. That, he says, is what is perfect. That is the greatness a person is capable of. And let me tell you one thing. It is true that many of us forget. Many even disown their own mother. I once read something that deeply saddened me and brought me to tears. There was a poor widow. I do not know all that she did or how greatly she sacrificed. But she put her beloved son through school. He was her only child, and all her hopes rested on him. So one day this gentleman was passing by outside, along the narrow lane down the street. His mother was inside, in the yard, washing other people's laundry. He was walking past with some friends of his, and she called out to him by name. He turned at once and came over to the fence. She said something to him, and off he went. Then the others asked him, "Who is that woman? What is she to you?" And he was ashamed to say, "She is my mother." So he said, "She is my washerwoman." The poor woman heard this, and was so overcome that she suffered a stroke. She froze where she stood, collapsed, and died at the courtyard gate. So she too was a victim of children like these who are, as you know. But I had better say no more about that. In any case, let me close this subject. If mothers choose to remain close to Christ, to struggle with Christ at their side, with the grace of Christ and the guidance of this mother whose feast we celebrate today, then they must keep this in mind from now on. There are not enough demons in hell to tear a child from the embrace of a devout mother. If children are lost, it is because their mothers do not kneel in prayer. And if a mother wants her children to remain standing to keep from falling and being destroyed, then she herself must remain on her knees. That is all for this evening. Thank you.